The Bible reading this morning comes from Colossians chapter 1. It's only meant to be verses 11 to 20, but I'd like to do all 23 verses because the beginning of it is so encouraging. It's Paul encouraging the people, the Christians at the church of Colossae. And I find it very uplifting, so I hope you do the same. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it is doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And may God grant us understanding of his word this morning. Amen.
Do you find this world confusing? Do you find life confusing? You know, I'm confused when I read the news, in the paper, online. When I try to work out why all this stuff happens, why people do things the way they do them. In fact, some of the drivers on the road this morning were a bit confusing. I don't think it's a stretch to say it's a highly confusing time in world history. Things and issues rattle us. Things we thought were fixed points in our world, in our universe, well, they just aren't anymore. And so sometimes people, sometimes we, clutch at straws to make sense of it all. Is there hope in this confusing world? Hope that is not clutching at straws. You know, there is hope in a strange old story we find in the New Testament. This story that we've heard today that keeps on being up to date long after today's urgent story is ancient and dusty, perhaps forgotten entirely. We've heard part of a letter written by Paul. The words sound a bit incredulous to us, and possibly the same way they seemed impossible to the original intended readers. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. It's a little town inland from Ephesus on the western Turkish coast. Colossae had been a city of considerable influence, but it had waned and the church was probably a little church, a house church. It was a church plant, not by Paul, but by his friend Epaphras. Epaphras had visited the Colossians and then came to visit Paul, and his message was, they're awesome, but they're under pressure, they're confused. The sole world superpower at the time was the Roman Empire. And the known world was excited because the latest news was there was a new ruler. The old ruler had been unpopular, and this new ruler was young, charismatic, a hero to the armies that he had led. He was a cultured man. He could sing and act and charm people with public speaking. He had the best education at the time, and many people in ancient Rome thought this bright young man, the emperor, would solve all their problems, perhaps even save them. Most ordinary people knew that life was unpleasant and messy, and probably short. You had to see it through the best that you could, and the only hope for change to this new ruler in the world was to get rid of, who would then get rid of corruption and bring peace to the world. But the emperor's name was Nero, and although he started in a blaze of glory, he quickly let it all go to his head. And perhaps that's why we now call our dogs Nero today. Before printed or electronic mass media, the image of the emperor was on coins. The emperor's head was there for everyone to see, often together with names like Lord of the World and Son of God, and this was the mass media of the day because everybody had coins. Instead of a social media account, there were statues. Rome ruled the world, so there were large images of the emperor all over the world. This was the visible image of a ruler bringing justice, peace, and I guess also taxes. Because taxes, so that the emperor could bring good build, good roads, and whatever the postal service was at the time, as well as peace and security. And it's interesting that today, our coins still have the head of rulers on them. And we can still see a bit of a confused world. We live in a confused world today. You know, the world changed forever in the 18th century. There was this new science, this new technology, not technology as we know it today. There was liberal democracy and free trade, and it was meant to bring hope. Everything was going to be all right. But of course, it isn't all right. And so we pin our hopes on the next election or the latest technology, the newest iPhone. Maybe it'll work out this time. And yet, our dreams let us down. The forces in the world of money and sex and power and fame, you know, they can all let us down. We have global financial crises, the credit crunch, AIDS crisis. And in the world of power, when 9/11 hit, the world changed forever because how we thought about power and what power means changed. And in the present, this post-modernity, as we know, also known as the great muddle, great stories that have let us know when somehow in the truth, those power games, we don't know who we are anymore. And anyone who thinks that electing a particular someone or the latest iPhone will solve the problem is clutching at straws. So perhaps the world hasn't changed much from Paul's day. And so the hope that Paul writes about is still relevant, hope for a new world, for a new leader. And so we come to the passage we've heard this morning. And in verses 15 to 20, we find this carefully structured poem, and it's more visible in the original language in Greek, but then most of us couldn't understand it. We have this short Christian poem starting with the words, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." Paul is writing about Jesus of Nazareth, who had lived only 30 years before this. And a superpower at the time had sent him to the electric chair to die. Except it was an electric chair. It was what they did at the time, the equivalent of it. And it was more brutal because it was on the cross. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. By looking at Jesus, we discover who God is. The more we look at Jesus, the more we realize that the true God is the God of utter self-giving love. And in this poem, Paul is saying that Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn of all creation, a new world order. And at the time, the firstborn had certain privileges, certain rights over property, certain status. But this new world order was not through Nero. And it's not through the 18th century Enlightenment. It's not through yet another election in our country, but through the resurrection of Jesus. He died and rose again. Through him, all things are reconciled. Human empires and human emperors can't cheat death, although many have tried that. When Jesus came out of the tomb, he came through death to a new type of existence, more real, more solid, and more alive. He was transformed, and the risen body of Jesus was the beginning of a new creation. You know, so many people believe the world is an accidental result of a cosmic processes, at best random. But the ancient people in biblical times believed that people were the good creation of a good God. Since God made the world, God will sort it out. God is the creator and the sorter out. The biblical word is judge, but that has some negative connotations for us. But the sorter out sets it right. And that's why Paul had hope. Paul understands this hope to be the life of Jesus. He went everywhere telling people about this hope, and he saw lives, families, and communities changed and transformed. This rescue of Jesus sends shockwaves throughout the cosmos. Why? Because death is no longer calling the shots. We often think our own little worlds will last forever. But we know it's not. And each time we go to a funeral, we look at our own mortality and realize, you know, I'm not going to be around forever. But the resurrection of Jesus is not just pie in the sky when you die. It's a new reality let loose. This is what Paul believed, that a whole created order knew it deep down, that there's this larger framework for his specific vision. And we can all share in this. We can have as our own if we open our minds, our hearts, our lives to the one who made himself known in and as Jesus Christ. This new life is available to all of us. Some will say, we don't know if God exists, but Paul says, look at Jesus, he's the image of the invisible God. Just as the coins were the image of the mighty emperor that the people might not see. What Jesus has done in his death is reconcile us to God. Whoever we are, whatever our lives have been like up to this point, the good news that it's not just for some favoured few. God has rescued us all. We all get to be a part of that renewal. So there's an invitation for each of us. And it's not to be rescued away from the world, but to be a part of God's pilot project for a new creation, to be part of the church. The hope is not that we're rescued from the world, but rescued for the world so that we can be rescuers ourselves. So how does this hope work out in the real world? In a world of nations and economics and power and money and fame, celebrities and careers, unemployment and global threats and our own personal stuff. The living God was revealed in Jesus. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. If we don't know what God looks like, look at Jesus. You know, all things were created in and through and for Jesus to bring order, putting the world right, overcoming confusion. And we know today that cynicism and disappointment to Western modernity is part of this life. We also know that loneliness is at an all-time high. Christian faith rejuvenates and regenerates societies. Many of the great institutions of medicine and education grew out of the gospel, founded due to people following and serving Jesus. New creation happens in our homes, in our workplaces, in the street, in our city, and in the wider world. And our confusing world desperately needs people as agents of hope, shaped through Jesus, the hope for the world. And so Paul prays this beautiful prayer that the readers would live life worthy of the Lord, bear fruit in every good work, that is flourish, grow in knowledge of God and strengthen with God's power so that we would know endurance and patience and give thanks to God. And Paul invites us as Christ followers to seek to live faithfully while awaiting Christ's return. Paul prays that we might be made strong with all the strength that comes from God. We need endurance to get through the tough situations and circumstances. Today is Christ the King Sunday, or it's otherwise known as the Reign of Christ Sunday. And in my life, the reign of Christ is Christ coming first in everything I do. Jesus is my hope, my reason for being and my purpose for living. And without Jesus, my life would sit in confusion. It simply wouldn't make sense. So if we don't know him, I invite you to connect, to discover this Jesus, the God of hope, to discover hope in this confusing world. Our confusing world desperately needs people as agents of hope, shaped through Jesus on a path to wisdom and knowledge and faithful human living and flourishing, agents of hope, living the gospel, sharing the hope of the world. Let's pray. Lord God, give us grace in this generation to hear afresh the challenge of the gospel, to claim it as our own. We pray that the reconciliation of the cross will become a reality throughout the world. Lord Jesus, we give you our hopes, our lives, our bruises, and our fears. We are sorry for those times that we don't let you reign in our lives. Holy Spirit, come to our lives. Help us to remember that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We pray that you would help us to be agents of hope, shaped through Jesus, living by the gospel, and sharing hope in our everyday lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.